Well, good morning, Crossroads Church. I hope that your day has started out with a bang. Amen. I said this in the first service. Sometimes your lives can get dry, very, very dry, right? And when we start taking our eyes off of our own problems and start putting them onto Jesus, it's like water for our soul. And so I just want to encourage you, if this is your very first time being with us at Crossroads Church today, please come back. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. But we don't want you to just come back for the sake of numbers. Our goal each and every Sunday is to point people to Jesus, because he's the only one with the power to do anything, to change us, to change a hardened heart, to breaken it up and soften it, make it moldable. He's the only one that can break chains in your lives. And I don't know, as I was just in the back listening to God's choir here on earth, you guys sounded amazing. And so I believe that that worship was acceptable to God. But at the same time, I just felt in my spirit, because again, life happens. I just feel like there's some heavy hearts in here. I know it can be cliche to say that because, you know, we're living in a world that's broken, right? But I just feel it extra strong today that I don't know if you're far from God. I don't know where you're at in life, but I can tell you're in the right place. You're not here by accident. You're here on purpose. God knew that this day was going to happen, and for whatever reason, how he worked it out, you're here. And so we're excited that you're here. That's enough about that. I am excited that you are here. If you will, grab your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 21. We should have like one old-fashioned sword drill. Anybody remember a sword drill? Anybody grow up like doing sword drill? I say John 21, and then I say, charge. And then the first person that flips there and finds it stands up, and we say, good job. Whatever, here's a bookmark, you know. John chapter 21, while you're turning there, we're gonna look at just a couple of verses, but when you find it, here's what I want you to do. Just take your finger, put it in your Bible, and close it, but save your spot. Don't slam it hard, because we don't want anybody saying ouch, but just hold it, okay? And so I hope that you guys, if this is your first time and you've been coming for a little while, or maybe just as today's the first time, or you've been coming for a couple of weeks, Pastor Scott wanted to start this year off and talk about love, God's love, and really what it means to love like God. And so, obviously, you cannot do that in one day or even one series or maybe even a month. So we're taking the first 6 months of this year, and we are taking a hard biblical look of what it means to like love like God. And so we've talked about a couple of different types of love, right? For the sake of time, we won't go into all those in great detail, but one of them was an eros love, right? That would be sensual, intimate, like a romantic type love. We won't camp there, so we've got a mixed audience. Amen. Moving on. There is also a love like phileo love. Depends on where you're from, Philly or whatever. But phileo love is this brotherly love. This care and this respect that you have for a brother or sister in Christ, or just for humankind in general. And then also, it's a compassionate love. And so those two types of love can come somewhat naturally to you and I. We don't have to work really hard to have those, right? When you have a good friend, you've got phileo love. When you're married, praise God, you have the other one. But there's another type of love that you've heard us talk about, and it's agape love. This is a love that is it's not natural to you and I. It's not our natural bent. And so when we talk about this heavenly love, this divine, this is the highest form of love that there possibly is. It's immeasurable. It's incomparable. Like I said, it's divine. It's perfect, sacrificial, unconditional. This is not where we typically bend when it comes to love. Because if you do me wrong, guess what? In my flesh, we got to make things even, right? It can't be, no, you can't one-up me. I got to make it right. We naturally bend to the reciprocal love, right? You take care of me, and I'll take care of you. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But if you're mean to me, shame on you, I'm not going to love you. Anybody ever land that way? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not calling you out, but I know that there are people in my life right now that if I saw them walk in the door, it would evoke some type of like non-loving feeling right now. I would actually look at them and be like, security, we got one to drop. Everybody on the guy? No, I'm kidding. I'm not actually. I'm probably pretty serious. We all, if we think about it, we've got this one person that pushes our buttons, or maybe they picked on us before in the past, or whatever the case with you. It's not our natural go-to to have this heavenly agape love. And so with this, today we're going to take a hard look, because Jesus has a very difficult and intense conversation with Peter, one of his disciples. And so before we turn there, context is very, very key. I'm going to put a scripture on the verse for you, or on the screens for you. Look at what the Bible says in 1 John 4:7. It says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Please leave that up there for a moment. It's not natural for us to have this, the love that it refers to here. Let us love. That is the agape form of love. That's the heavenly love, the divine love. That is completely opposite of where we land as humans in our flesh. And so it says, let us love. Let us agape, love like agape love from one another. For this agape love is from who? Is it from anywhere else than God? Is it black and white? It's clear, right? There's no gray area on this matter. This heavenly love, this sacrificial love, comes from one person and one person alone, God. And we were designed by love, by this heavenly love. And it says, whoever loves, so you and I, if we love this heavenly love, then we've been born of God and we know God. That's a big deal. That's where you cross from death to life. That's when you give your heart to Jesus and you say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates you. It broke the relationship. And if I died today in my sin, I'd spend eternity in a place called hell. And we're going to talk about Jesus and his sacrifice in just a moment. But if I repent of my sins and I place my faith and trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of me. And along with that Holy Spirit, guess what I have the capability to do now? I have the capability to express and to show and to partake in this love, this agape love. Are you with me? All right. Now, let's just be honest real quick, because I've got a countdown timer and we got baptisms to do. How many of you, sometimes reading your Bible is difficult? Just be honest with me. All right, a few of you, okay. I don't know about you, but sometimes the Bible can be very, very difficult, and so what we're going to do is I'm just going to pray and ask God. We're going to take a field trip in our minds to this passage of Scripture, and we're going to set up this conversation that Jesus has with Peter. Are you guys good with that? Let's pray real quick. Jesus, I desperately need you right now. Would you allow me to decrease as you increase? God, would you make your words become so alive, become so real to our hearts? Would you have them pierce even the hardest of hearts and help us to understand your character? And then help us to understand what it is that you're calling us to do individually and as a church. We love you and ask these things in your name. And all God's favorite people said, amen. You might be favorite people. I threw that in there to make you feel good. Okay, so here's what happens. Some of you may be very familiar with this story. Jesus, the night before he was crucified, he's in the upper room with his disciples. These are his boys. These are his closest ones that he's walked through life with. And he's in the upper room, and he's telling them some things. He's spending a lot of time with them, and he's trying to teach them some things, because he knows that pretty soon he's going to leave this earth, and it's going to be up to them to carry on what it is that he's tried to tell them. And so just for the sake of time, I'm going to read this passage. You can go back and look it up later. John chapter 13, verse 35. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples sitting at the table. They're sitting there. This would be the communion bread, the bread that they broke, the drink that he would have shared with them. And he's trying to teach them something. And Jesus tells them this: by this, all people, not just certain ones, all people will know that you are my disciples. Wouldn't it be great if you and I made sure today that we were Christ's disciples? We're a follower of Christ. Where he goes, I'm going. What he says to do, I'll do. So Jesus says this: you'll know that you're my disciple by this right here, if you have love one for another. It's not an option. He lays it out plain and simple. This love he speaks to is that heavenly agape love, the one that's not natural to you and I. And then Simon Peter, of course, the one, he's very humble. He's always very careful about his thoughts and what he says, right? He pipes up. And up until this point, Jesus tells them, hey, I'm fixing to go to a place, right? And you can't go with me. But listen to Simon's reaction. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." Remember that word, follow me. You're going to hear that. Follow me. He says, "You cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Again, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" Doesn't that sound like a kid? Like, parents, if you know what I'm saying, like, why, mom, why can't I do this now? Because I said so. Fortunately, Jesus doesn't say that, right? He says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" And then Peter goes one step forward. He was pretty bold in the statement. "I will lay down my life for you. I will die for you, Jesus. That's how much I love you. So wherever you're going, wherever, however bad you think it's going to be, I got you. I got you, fam. I'm behind you. I will lay my life down for you, protecting you." And Jesus' response was so great. So patient, so loving, like he always is. It says Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Will you lay down your life for me, Peter?" And then Jesus goes on to say, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Imagine if you were Peter and Jesus just told you that. "You know what? I know you're saying you're gonna lay your life down for me, but truth be told, you're going to deny me three times." Let's put ourselves at that table. When Jesus tells him that, can you imagine the confusion in Peter's head? I can imagine the confusion in my head right now. And so Peter has to sit there and reflect, and it almost shuts him up, and I can see the tension. "God, but I know in my heart I would die for you right now. I'll defend you, but you're telling me that I'm going to deny you three times, not just once, but three times." Jesus goes on to continue to talk to them. If you fast forward to John 15, 3, they're still in that room. They're still at the table, and Jesus is still talking to them. And listen to what Jesus tells the disciples. And I think it's important because I don't know if Peter really got this. John 15, 13, this is what Jesus says. "Greater love," speaking of agape love, "greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." But I can see Peter going, "Jesus, I told you I was going to lay down my life for you. I'm ready to die for you. And you said I was going to deny you. Why? I have a great love for you. I'm ready to lay down my life. But then you're saying now that no one has a greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And I don't think Peter got it. I think in Peter's mind, he was ready to fight for Jesus. Because as you look at the story, they leave the upper room, they go into the garden, Jesus wants to pray, and then here comes the Roman soldiers, here comes the Pharisees. They meet him in the garden. They ask, "Where is Jesus?" And, "I am he." And then what does Peter do? Does anybody remember the story? He pulls out his like little Swiss Army knife, like with the little scissors, and like cuts the guy's ear. No, like quick temper Peter whips out a sword. You guys remember my sword I brought? I should have brought it again. Give you an illustration. And he goes to defend Jesus. "I'll show Jesus that I will die for him. You're not going to take my Jesus." And he pulls out a sword and goes to swipe at this man and lops off a centurion's ear. Do you see it there? It's kind of gory, but like we're there. Come with me. In your mind, be in the moment. There's an ear there, because "I'll show you, Jesus. I'll show you, I will. I'm ready to go." But that's not the sacrifice that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not talking about, "I need you to grab a sword and go protect me." Jesus is talking about the spiritual aspect, the spiritual meaning of our life. So Jesus lovingly takes the ear and heals that man, tells Peter to put away the sword. And then Jesus says, "I need you to, if you're coming for me, let my friends go. You found me, let them go." Scripture tells us that they leave, and Jesus goes on to be tried. And Peter, obviously, the confusion sets in, God, what you're saying is not making a lot. I'm trying to connect them, but I said I would lay down my life, and then you said I would deny you, and then I tried to stand up for you, and then you send me a. Do you see the confusion? Are you guys following me? Are you there in the moment? Think of Peter as you. You're trying to say, Lord, I love you. I'm there for you. And so Peter, at a distance, he wants to kind of hear what's going on. What's happening to Jesus, the one who sent me away? And he's there. He's warming his hands by the fire. It was a charcoal fire is what it said. So he's warming himself, and somebody there recognizes him. One of the servants, a lady there says, I know you. You're one of Jesus' followers. You're one of his disciples. What does he do? That's right, and I got my sword. You remember what you see what I did earlier? No, different story now. All of a sudden, Jesus isn't there. Jesus isn't physically there. And now all of a sudden, Peter's boldness, maybe his love is not quite at the level of what he thought it was. You ever been there? I have. In here? Man, I can tell you what. Let's quote scripture. I love me some Jesus. But when you walk out those doors and you go to work tomorrow, it's not as bold. It happens to all of us. We are Peter in this story, but follow along. I promise we're going to read. But the story, the setup. So Jesus says, no, I don't, or Peter says, no, I don't know this guy. And then another one comes and says, what? I know you. You've got the same accent. You guys like walk, talk, you know, like it's obvious y'all are together, right? Is that Jesus sandals you got on? Like, I know, what is it, Chacos, like the Jesus sandals? You got on Chacos. You're definitely with him because only Jesus people wear Chacos. Squirrel. And he gets to the point where he literally denies him, vehemently denies Jesus a third time, and then what happens? Through the silence, imagine yourself there. It's cold. We get that. It's been cold lately. There's a warm fire, and somebody's accusing you of being a Jesus follower. That's the time we're supposed to say, yeah, I love Jesus. I love you too. But what does he do? He says, I don't know. I don't know this man. And the rooster crows. Pierces the night. Probably one of the worst things that Peter ever heard was when that rooster crowed. Scripture says he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine feeling like you've disappointed the Savior of the world? The one who called you, the one who saved you, who said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The one who fed the 5,000, the one who healed the sick. A problem there, guys. But I love you, Jesus. Jesus is later crucified. He's buried, risen from the grave. Scripture does say that Jesus appeared to the disciples twice before he actually has this encounter in John 21, but it was brief. So Peter, not having handled the elephant in the room with the Savior of the world, obviously, he's probably a little nervous. Would you be? You just denied the Son of God. Yeah, I'd strike that up to like upset butterfly stomach, right? So Peter goes back to, with a few of the disciples, he goes back to what he's used to. What is he used to? What was Peter doing prior to Jesus? Anybody know? He was a fisherman and not even a good one, right? Like this dude had to be told, cast your nets on the other side, Peter. There's two sides of the boat, right? Like this is where he's at with the disciples. And he's just doing what he always does. But I'm just like that. How many times have we feel like we dropped the ball with Jesus and it's like, what's the use? I'll just go back to doing what I did before Jesus. Man, is anybody else, is this hitting you like it hit me? It's me. And so they're in the boat and all of a sudden, they've been fishing. It's early morning. They haven't caught anything, you know. And here comes this figure on the beach. And scripture says that the boat was about 100 yards off. Okay, so about the length of what it's going to take to get a touchdown today at the Super Bowl. Amen. Teenagers, Pastor Scott's house, 4 o'clock, free food. You better show up. Anyway, shameless plug. So Jesus is standing on the shore. They don't know it. They're fishing. They're frustrated. What is going on? We're not, like, we can't even catch fish. And we're just sitting here in a boat. And then you hear this voice, children. I'm a grown man. Why are you calling me a child, right? Children, cast your nets on the other side. And they're like, pfft. And then all of a sudden, hadn't we done this before? So what do? Scripture says they pulled up 150 fish, so much they couldn't even get the nets in the boat. And then they start the chatter. Whoa, wait a second. We've experienced this before. And I can just hear one of them saying, is that Jesus? That's got to be Jesus. Are you kidding me? Nobody else does that type of stuff. That's Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Peter goes, oh, time to get dressed. Put on his outer garment, which I guess he was fishing shirtless. Must have been in good shape because I would not do that. So he puts on his outer garment. And this is not, I hate to say this, scriptural. Like, I'm taking a little bit of liberty here. Think about the similarities. There's one of the last times Jesus or Peter was in a boat and he looked out and saw Jesus, what was he doing? Walking on the water. There's probably a song about that, right? Walking on the water. He sees this figure and he's like, that's Jesus. And the disciples are, his buddies are like, can you help us get this in the boat? And he's like, nope, I ain't got time. And for a split second, I can't help but think he didn't have his eyes fixated on his Savior and say, I'm going to run straight to him through this water. Those little fish that walk across the water, you know? It was like, and then he like turns into Michael Phelps, right? He gets there, leaves his buddies hanging. We're fine, Peter. We'll get the fish. You just go do your thing, right? And he swims up, and scripture says that Jesus, you see the importance of this context? You're going to get it here in a second, guys. Jesus, he's already given instructions. Peter, at this moment, is feeling far from God. He's feeling downcast. He's feeling like he let Jesus down. And Jesus is still in the background saying, hey, children, do this. Some of y'all need to hear that today. You feel far from God, and you feel like God doesn't care about you, and he's over here screaming instructions. Hey, my child, if you'll just do this. We got to listen to him, right? We got to listen. Even when we're far from God, he's still trying to give you and I instruction. So what is he trying to instruct us today? Peter gets on the shore, and I'm sure he was like, do we hug? Yeah, I don't know. Are we good? What does Jesus do? It says he fed him breakfast. That's where we're at right now, okay? So that's the buildup to the story. John chapter 21, verse 15. You guys with me? Say you're with me. Okay. Is this exciting to you? Like, listen to what Jesus says. When they had finished breakfast, I'm sure it was Chick-fil-A chicken minis. Amen. That little honey butter stuff on the outside is the bomb. Okay, so they finished breakfast, and Jesus said to who? Simon Peter. He says, man, this is the first thing that Jesus says after the denial to Peter. It's probably going to be some major thing, right? And he goes, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Ouch. Why, Jesus, would you question? Well, I guess I kind of know why you'd question my love. Because the last time I was with you, I threw you under the proverbial bus. It's important to note here, too, that when Jesus asks a question, he doesn't need your answer for himself. God knows everything. So it's kind of like when you were younger and you got in trouble and went to the principal's office, and you're like, they're oblivious. They have no idea what went on. They're like, so what happened? And you're like, spoiler alert, they already know, okay? Like, you're not going to lie your way out of it. That's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus is not asking for his own benefit. Jesus is asking Peter a question to say, pay attention and listen. I'm going to let you answer yourself. You're going to answer my question for me. Jesus says, Simon. He says, son of John, do you love me more than these? Look at Peter's response. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, will you feed my lambs? Wouldn't it be important to know what type of love Jesus said was referring to there when he said, hey, do you love me more than these? Good, I can tell you. Okay, I know you're chomping at the bit. Jesus was referring to an agape love. Do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me perfectly? Do you love me unmeasurably more than these others? Let's look how Peter responded. This is so good, because it's not how you think. You would imagine that he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. I agape you. And what does he say? Nope. Phileo love. Peter couldn't even, he couldn't even get agape on his lips. How absurd would it have been for Peter to say, yes, I agape you. I'll sacrifice everything for you. The problem is his actions didn't match, right? It wouldn't have matched his words. Jesus is trying to say, hey, there's something missing here. You say you love me one way, but you do the opposite. Guilty as charged so many times in my life. He goes on, look at the next verse. He said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he said, tend my sheep. Again, the exact same thing. Jesus refers to the agape, heavenly, divine love when he speaks to Peter. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. You ever like go up to your kids when they do something dumb? You just want to go like, is it ripe yet? Like coconut. Are you getting this? Peter was not. And what does Jesus do? If you ever read something in scripture or something's going on in your life and you see it three times, you better wise up and pay attention, okay? Jesus says a third time in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you phileo me? He changed it up. As Jesus lovingly realizes that Peter's not getting it. And Peter says, he responds to him and says, actually it says Peter was grieved, like sincere distress and aching because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. And Jesus could have said, amen, I do. But I'm trying to teach you, Peter. I'm trying to teach you. Symbolically, you and I are Peter in this story. Listen to what Jesus goes on in verse 18. He says this, truly, truly, I say to you. Y'all remember what Jesus said that a few minutes ago? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. When did he say that to Peter? He said, you're going to deny me three times. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now listen, he says this time, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He is not talking about a rest home. Amen? That's weird. My brain. Okay. If it just ended there, we'd say, what in the world was Jesus saying? But thankfully, he continues because Jesus doesn't want you to be unclear about anything in your life. He wants to be crystal clear, and he says this, verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. I love this because if you go back, I was like, now this whole Greek thing's got me all jacked up. Pastor Scott and his little Greek stuff. And I'm like, really? Is that big of a deal? Now that I'm checking it, I'm like, man, it goes from like black and white coloring book to like full on 3D, 4K ultra, right? I'm like, this is cool. All right. So the first time that Jesus walks up to Peter, he's on the boat and he says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men, right? The word follow me, I'm not even going to try it. But here's what it denotes. Here's the meaning of that one. Excitingly, hey, come here, quick, come here, hurry. That's what follow me meant when Jesus first called Peter. Hurry up and get out of the boat, come here. I got something to tell you. I want you to follow me. This time though, when Jesus says, follow me, completely different word. It actually talks about giving your life as a disciple, even unto death. Jesus has now tried to show Peter that one day in the past, where I'm going, you can't follow me, right? You cannot follow me because it's not your time. But afterward, you will follow me. You remember he said that? And he's encouraging Peter, listen, one day you're going to get this agape love and you're going to start loving others like I love them, even to the point of giving your life for them. Matthew 16:24 says this. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, in essence, if any one of you are going to follow me, right? Live a sacrificial life. Listen to what else he says. Let him deny himself. Wait a second. Up until this point, who's the only person that Peter has denied? Who? Jesus. Yes, the answer is correct. Jesus. This whole time, Peter is so torn up because of denying Jesus, and Jesus is over here saying, you should be tore up because you did not deny yourself. That's it. It's your call to action today. You're going to follow him, it says, and take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is never going to make you do anything that you do not want to do. But he does say, if you'll give your life to me, I will save you from your sins, and I have something so amazing in store for you, but it's going to cost you something. You're going to have to deny yourself daily. We know it would be great if if we knew that the story ended here, right? And you're like, but did Peter ever get it? The answer is yes. Look at 1 Peter 1:22. You don't have to turn there because I'm in the red right now. 1 Peter, listen to this scripture. This is Peter talking, and listen to his language now. Not phileo, phileo, phileo. Having purified your souls by your obedience. What do you think God's asking for you and I as a church here at Crossroads? What's he asking for? Is he asking for anything more from you than obedience? God never asks anything more of you than just simply obey and do what I've told you to do. And then it says, by your obedience to the what? Who do you think he's talking about there? Jesus and John. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, so it's not an option. And then he says, for a sincere brotherly love, phileo. Peter, he's still on that phileo kick, but then he goes on to say, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, and he now references that agape love that Jesus was so desperately trying to get him to see. Would you guys bow your heads with me? Simple acts of obedience. There's no other way than to do it God's way. There's no other way to receive the agape love than when you receive Christ. I think sadly sometimes we as Christians though, the moment we give our hearts to Christ, we feel a phileo love towards brothers and sisters in Christ and even towards Jesus. But Jesus is saying, just like he did to Peter, I don't want you to stop there because that's not gonna get the job done. You need to go further. You need to draw closer to me. You need to continue to follow me. And when you do follow me, you will experience this unconditional love that you can in return pour out on others. That's what God wants from you and I today. In just a few moments, we're going to have an invitation, and I'll come back up here. But for now, I want you guys to lift your heads back up because it's all about obedience, isn't it? The moment we answer to the call of Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and we answer. Some of us do. And then for those of us who do give our life to Christ, guess what happens? We get saved and then we're supposed to be, amen, obedience. Yeah, that we'll work with that. I love you students. Baptism. And so you guys, we have got some of our members here today and some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have followed Christ, the call on their life. They've given their hearts to him, and now they're going to continue and be obedient to Jesus in baptism.